We wrestle with anxiety. We wrestle with stress. We wrestle with running and never resting. We wrestle with all our fears. But the message of Christmas is, you don't need to be afraid because I bring you a message of great joy. Maybe this morning as you think about the coming of Jesus, it's helpful to think about what are your joy robbers. What is it in your life that robs you of joy? Today we're called to look up again and hear the voice of the angels. We are invited to hear the voice of the angels. Don't be afraid. For in Jesus is good news of great joy. And very briefly this morning, I thought of four simple, glorious gospel reasons why we are invited to have great joy. Why we're invited to experience joy. The first one is this, that God fulfills His promises. The birth of Jesus, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds that Jesus is born, concerns the fulfillment of promise. Just in the previous chapter, when the birth of John the Baptist was announced, Zechariah, his father, prophesied, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying this. Let me read the words to you from chapter 1 and verse 68, because in this hymn of praise that Zechariah brings for what God is about to do, he focuses on that very reality, that it's the fulfillment of promise. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant." From the beginning, we've been looking at this on previous Sundays here, from the beginning God made a promise that he would redeem His creation, that He would push back the curse and fix what went wrong and rescue a people and establish them and give them an everlasting homeland. That He would bless all the nations of the world, and here in this little baby, in an animal's feed trough, God is fulfilling His promise. The angels say to the shepherds, this will be the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A sign. You go find that baby. That's the sign that God is fulfilling His great promise. So you see, we go there and we see a sign that God, in the humblest of things, and the thing that could be overlooked or unnoticed or ignored by the world, God is saying right there, I am fulfilling my promises. He is showing that He is faithful. He is showing that not one of His promises will fall to the ground. He has made a promise. A vast, glorious, cosmic promise to redeem the universe. And to have dwelling in the redeemed universe a redeemed people who will know Him and live without sin and sorrow and suffering for eternity. And in that sign that we remember this morning, God is saying, I fulfill my promises. You see what that means for us? We see the same sign. We know the sign. We know the sign of the baby in the manger. And we know by that sign that God is faithful. He is the faithful God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and He will fulfill all His promises. And that means that you and I can trust Him completely. The sign of the baby in the manger reminds us we can trust Him absolutely. He will not fail. God fulfills His promise. The second thing that should bring us joy is that central to his promises is the promise to save. Verse 11 of Luke 2 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord, he's the anointed one. He's the Lord. He's the Saviour. God himself has come to fulfill his promise to save a people from the sin that separates them from their God, and to give them an everlasting promise that they will one day dwell in a sinless universe in peace and holiness all their days. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said to him, quite specifically, "Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." You see, think again of those angels and how they feared with a mega fear. And they were told, don't fear. I bring you good news of a mega joy. What is it that makes people afraid in the presence of beings like the angels? I think central to that fear of being afraid in the divine presence is that knowledge that we are unworthy. That he is holy, infinitely holy. And every day, we show that we are not. Remember, one of the prophets, Isaiah the prophet, saw a vision of the Lord and he simply cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That's a great description. I'm just all undone in his presence because I am a man of unclean lips. What comes out of my mouth reflects everything about me that's fallen, and I've seen the Lord. And he's completely the opposite. But here's the great joy of Christmas. He will deal with the sin that separates. He will deal with every sin that separates. We have a tendency to think, yes, he will deal with those sins. And he will deal with those people's sins. But me, I'm the worst. I don't know if he can deal with all of my stuff. But the promise of God is that in Christ, every sin will be dealt with and done away with, and every barrier between us and God removed. You know, when before Zechariah's song in chapter 1, Mary sings a song. This is the famous Magnificat. Let me read those words. When she knew that she was going to bear the Saviour, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Reading about this past week, and the question was asked, can Mary's song be our song? He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Can her song be our song? Well, yes, it can be. Yes, it is. Because if God in Jesus Christ is our Savior as well, we can say exactly the same thing. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 50 makes it clear that that song is for all of us. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The second reason for joy is that God has fulfilled his promise to send a Savior. This is salvation, that God has done a great thing for unworthy servants. God, who did a great thing for an unworthy servant like Mary, lavishes grace upon all who call upon his name. The third reason for joy is the promise that he will reign. The promise of a king. One of the clearest promises fulfilled in Jesus is the establishment of an everlasting kingdom. We read that right at the beginning in those opening words from Isaiah 9:6-7. The government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and a government of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. These are great promises. The promise of an everlasting kingdom. He has promised and he will fulfill all his promises, and this is one of the great promises. Do you remember in the Christmas story, one of the things we love about the Christmas story is those three wise men trotting on their camels to come. Well, they were men from the east, and they came. They were not Jews. They were wealthy. They were educated, and they came to get down on their knees and bring their gifts and their lives to worship the baby, because they knew this baby was a king. How did they know that? That's a great question. How did those guys know that? Well, one of the answers I've come up with was that they had heard about the coming of a king through the generations, all the way back to somebody like Daniel. Do you remember Daniel, the book of Daniel, the Daniel in the lion's den? In chapter 2 of Daniel, the king sees a great vision of a great statue, and this statue represents the various great kingdoms of the world that were to come. And in the vision, there's a small stone that appears, just an inconsequential stone, and it grinds the statue of gold and silver and iron. It grinds it into dust. And that little inconsequential stone grows until it becomes a mountain that fills the world. And that was a vision of God's everlasting kingdom that would outlast, rule over all the great kingdoms of the world, and would be established as the one kingdom that would last for eternity. I think these wise men knew that story, and they came. They came to worship the seemingly inconsequential stone who possessed the kingdom that would grow and grow until it outlasted all the kingdoms of the world and ruled over them. Jesus Christ said, after he had risen from the dead, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The greatest enemy we all face is that thing we cannot stop. It's death. And the Bible says Jesus' authority is so great, he rules that greatest enemy. Again, we fear, like the shepherds, we fear because of death, but he rules even death. And if he rules even death, then there is nothing in this life that is not under his authority. If he rules even death, then he rules everything in our lives. Nothing happens in our lives outside of his purpose and control, and if we belong to him, there is nothing that will separate us from him, because he has authority over everything. All the things we wrestle with in this life, we need to remember that he reigns. He really does reign. He conquered sin and death and the grave, and he reigns. So that in the midst of everything, in the midst of all our trials, even as the biblical writers said, we may have joy, because he rules even our trials. He reigns. He leads us. He will win. And in him we are safe. And the fourth great reason for joy, which I don't have much to say about, otherwise I'd preach 10 sermons on it, is the fact that he gives us heaven. He gives us heaven. Remember what Paul said? He said, I consider these present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul knew that this life was short and it could be hard and it could be painful, but in Christ who reigns, there is a coming glory that is so great and it lasts forever. That the sufferings of this present time end up looking really small. That's a great illustration, because if you're going through a really difficult, hard, painful thing, then just multiply that by infinity in a good way, and that's glory. And that's what Jesus has promised us. He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed cosmos. No Satan, no sin, no sorrow, only unfettered joy in the presence of the living God and with each other. We often say as a family, we map out holidays or tramping trips or cycling trips because that's our silly obsession, and we say it's really good to have things to look forward to. What have we got to look forward to in Christ? Unbelievable. That's what Paul said. It's unbelievable. He said, what did he say? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. We get snippets and pictures in the scripture, but it is so great, it is hard to describe. Do you have that heavenly hope? Well, that's what we have in Christ. That's what was announced. This is the good news of a great joy. Well, we lack joy. Let's be honest. We lack joy because life is hard. But I also suggest there may be another reason sometimes why we lack joy, because we look for it in the wrong places. We look for it in all the promises of this world. Aren't Christmas presents the classic illustration? Who doesn't love Christmas presents? Come on. I love them. And I'm going to finish this sermon because there's more under the tree at home for me. But here's the thing. You just get excited about Christmas presents. You look forward to them. You love opening them. You're so excited. This will answer all my wildest dreams. This will make my life better. Well, that reality lasts for, 5 or 6 minutes. And then you realize, nope, doesn't fulfill all its promises. They fail to satisfy ultimately, but the promise of God is that in Jesus Christ we have ultimate satisfaction. We have true joy. So there's the invitation to you and I this morning. Go seek the sign. The shepherds were told to go seek the sign. Here's the sign, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they went, and they saw, and they told everybody else, and they glorified God. That's what we do. We go back to Jesus to see the sign. We tell the world, and we glorify God. This morning, peer into the manger. Gaze at the wonder of the cross, be amazed at the empty tomb, and look up to see him there who reigns in grace. Find the joy that he offers. Let's pray. Thank you that you have promised joy, our Father, and we believe you. But we confess we wrestle to find it. Revive our spirits in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we pray. We ask in his name and for his sake and glory. Amen.